Mark chapter 3, today we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great account of the life of our Lord Jesus that was recorded for us by Mark. Lord, we know that your Spirit guided him and led him to write the things that he wrote. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd open up this portion of your word to our understanding and to our building up in the faith. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to what Charles Erdman says about this passage, you may be seated, that we just read. He said the whole passage, verses 7 through 12, is written in terms characteristic of the Gospel of Mark. The crowds, the activity, the vivid color, the mighty works, the cry of unclean spirit, the limitless power of Jesus. The scene is in accord with the nature of the Gospel of Mark, which presents our Lord as the kingly servant, the wonder-working Son of God. It is, moreover, a picture of our world today, with its countless multitudes, ignorant, diseased, in spiritual bondage and distress, seeking for truth and help and healing, and in the midst, the majestic figure of Christ, tender in sympathy, ready to heal, powerful to save. Well, I believe this is correct, what he's writing here. We know that Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. It moves quickly from one scene to another, outlining some of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've been looking at the last few weeks are various manifestations of the identity, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You may remember the way this gospel begins, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so we are learning more about the power of the Son of God as we study Mark's gospel. Well, what we see in this passage is that Jesus' mighty works of healing drew great crowds of people. And the demons recognized that he was the Son of God. So, today, I want us to just get a hold of this fact that Jesus performed mighty works of healing, and they were a clear testimony that he was indeed the very Son of the living God, and strengthen our faith in him. Today, we're going to consider the healing Jesus. His great ministry in healing every kind of disease. So, first of all, let's consider the power of his healing. Now, what we see here, first of all, is that the number of his healings. Look at verse 10. It says, "For he had healed many, so that they, all who had diseases, pressed around him." He healed many. And if we look further on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 54, we read this. When they got out of the boat, Jesus and his disciples, the people immediately recognized him. They ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. So there were many who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ as he went from village to village. Secondly, regarding the power of his healing, we see the variety of the healings. Mark 1:34 says he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And then if we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we see that he went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So there was no disease that he did not have the power to heal. In Mark's gospel already, we've seen him heal a leper. We've seen him heal a paralyzed man, the paralytic, in chapter 2. And we've seen him heal a man just last time, 2 weeks ago, with a withered hand. Well, that's not all the kinds of healings. There's many kinds of healings. For example, in Luke 7, verse 21, it says, "In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight." So there were a great variety of the different types of healing that the Lord Jesus did. Another thing we see regarding his healing power is the healing power of his person, his very presence. In Mark chapter 5, a little further on in this gospel, we read, verse 24, that a great crowd followed him, and they thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and spent all she had, and was no better, but only grew worse. But she heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, hundreds of people were touching him. He looked around to see who had done it. He knew that some woman, in a special way, with faith, had touched him. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So the first thing we see in this passage is the power of the healing Christ.
Amen.
Many kinds of diseases. None were exempt from his power to heal. Second truth we see in this passage is the greatness of the crowds. It says in Mark 8, Mark chapter 3, verse 8, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. This was not a small crowd. It was a great crowd, says Mark. And then in chapter 6, verse 54 of Mark, we read, when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, ran about the whole region, and began to bring the sick people on their beds. They ran. They didn't walk. They were in a hurry to get there to be in the presence of the healing Christ. Well, and look at the extent of the crowds. We see in Mark 3, 7, and 8, where'd they come from? They came from Galilee, the northern part of Israel. They came from Judea, the southern part of Israel. They came from Jerusalem, the capital. They came from Idumea, over in the east. And they came from beyond the Jordan, and from the north, Tyre and Sidon. Now, the region across the Jordan to the east was known as Perea. It was a Greek adverb that meant across, beyond, on the other side. So Tyre and Sidon were made up largely of Gentiles. So this may have been a suggestion that these coming of these, even the Gentiles, to the healing Christ, Mark may be suggesting here that all peoples should seek Jesus and may be assured of his acceptance. Mm-hmm. So that was the extent of the crowds. There was the greatness of the crowds. As we already looked at, it's called a great crowd here in Mark 3:8. And then if we look further in the gospel, chapter 6 of Mark, verse 44, the feeding of the 5,000 on the few loaves of bread and fish. There were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So there the number is given. That is a lot of people. Mm-hmm. Well, another thing we see about the great crowd is their desperation. Their determination to get into the presence of Jesus. It says in our verse here today, our passage, verses 9 and 10, he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. He was a man. He could have been crushed by this crowd. They were so eager to get to him. He healed many who had diseases. They pressed around him to touch him. Well, what do we see here? We see something unusual happening in the history of Israel. Something that was real. It was recorded. It was a unique historical event. A prophet had arrived like no other prophet had ever been. A prophet who healed many people of all kinds of diseases. Now, it's interesting that this great work of Jesus Christ did not go unnoticed by the secular world. Yes, it's recorded in the New Testament. But let me just give you one example of how the world outside the New Testament recorded what happened. We look in Josephus, a Jewish historian from about the first century, and he writes this. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he wrought surprising feats. He was the Christ. When Pilate condemned him to be crucified, those who had come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day he appeared, restored to life, and the tribe of Christians has not disappeared. So something mighty happened there throughout Palestine, and it did not go unnoticed by the Roman rulers and governors, and even by the Jewish historian Josephus. Well, we've seen the power of his healing, the greatness of the crowd, and now there's another major point that I want to bring out. It's the declaration of the demons. The declaration of the demons. It says here, verse 11, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Well, look at how they're described. They're described as unclean spirits. They're demons. They're unclean. They were filthy. Morally, they were bad, bad, evil. And so, how do they speak to Jesus? How do they do this? Well, we read how this happened. Okay, if we look, for example, back in Mark 1, verse 23 and following, we see, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. So these spirits had inhabited people's lives. They had possessed them. oppress them. And so they would speak through human beings. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just like an invisible spirit out there by himself, but the spirit was inside. A person would use that person's voice and speak until they would be delivered, cast out by Jesus. So that's how the phenomena was evidently happening. Another thing we see about these spirits is their obeisance. That is, they're bowing down before Christ. They recognize who Christ was. It says, verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw them, they fell down before him. They knew he was God in the flesh. They probably fell down in hatred, not in love. But the person that they had possessed fell down before Jesus because they recognized who Jesus was. And notice in verse 11 says, they cried out. They fell down before him, verse 11, and cried out. You see, they were afraid. It wasn't a cry of joy and love, but of fear and terror. For they knew who Jesus was. And another thing that we notice about these demons that's so interesting is that they knew who Jesus was. They cried out. It says in verse 11, "You are the Son of God." They recognized Jesus' identity. They recognized his deity, that he was God in the flesh. They called him the Son of God. And this gospel is about the Son of God. This is one of the chief Christological titles of Jesus, the Son of God. But their confession of him was not one of commitment and love, but one of opposition and fear. They hated the ground Jesus walked on. Well, the term Son of God is very important in the New Testament. It's a major term that describes who Jesus of Nazareth really is. It's not, as some people might believe in other religions, that God the Father had a wife and they joined together and produced an offspring named Jesus. No. Son of God means that Jesus Christ is of the same exact nature as God the Father. The same essence of being in all eternity, as far back as our human minds could possibly imagine, the Son was the Son of the Father. The Father was the Father of the Son. The Spirit was there among them. There was that perfect fellowship among the three persons of the triune God, each person equal in the essence of their being, in deity, but not three gods, but one God. This is the mystery of the Trinity that God has revealed. One God, and yet three persons. Well, when Jesus, a few times, not many, he would designate himself as the Son of God. The most popular word he used was Son of Man. But whenever he said this, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying that he was equal with God. He was of the same nature and essence of God. And so in John chapter 19, verse 6, when he was on trial, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." You see, they knew that he was indicating that he was equal with God. And so in their minds, he was a blasphemer. And so they wanted him put to death because blasphemy was a great sin. Well, regarding these demons, Jesus ordered their silence. Shut up. Don't make it known who I am. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, I think there's several reasons that we can come up with. First of all, He didn't want advertisement of wicked, evil beings. He didn't need promotion from these wicked servants of Satan. He wanted people to recognize him, not because of what the demons said he was, but by listening to them, to him themselves, by listening to his words, by watching his deeds, and coming to faith in him. And you see, the title Son of God can only properly be understood in the light of his death and resurrection. The time for such confession had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been crucified or resurrected. Another preacher said this. He said, Jesus must prosecute his ministry. He must carry it out on the Father's timetable, according to the Father's plan. And he would not have it derailed by these wicked powers. And so he silences them and refuses to allow them to speak or to interfere. It says in verse 12, he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Well, we have no record that they continued to do this. He ordered them and they obeyed him. So we see here in this passage the power of Jesus' healing, the greatness of the crowds that followed him and flocked around him, and the declaration of the demons. Now, considering these facts, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is, these facts demand faith in Jesus as the Son of God. They demand faith because the historical record in the New Testament is so abundant, so clear as to the mighty acts of healing that Jesus did. All four Gospels record this. And these Gospels were recorded by either apostles of Jesus Christ or associates of the apostles. And so they were trustworthy writers, recorders, who've been guided by the Spirit to write these significant facts of Jesus' ministry. So there's a historical record demands our faith. There's the extra biblical, outside the Bible, records that demand our faith. What I read you from Josephus. So what we see here is that something happened around the year 30 AD in the country of Palestine. A mighty prophet from the north went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because he was anointed with the Spirit. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. Such a great event had never happened in the history of the world. And it demands the attention of every human being. Who is this man who heals every kind of disease? Who is this man to whom the crowds flock to touch him, to hear him? You see, these events, the healing Christ demands faith because Jesus' healing ministry is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. The Old Testament prophesied that in the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the servant of God, there would be healing taking place. Yahweh, the Lord, has always been declared to be the healer of his people. Exodus 15, 26. Yahweh says, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Exodus 23, 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. God has always been the healer of his people's diseases. Isaiah 35, verse 4 and following says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. When God comes among his people, and he had arrived among his people, was walking among them, healing them, fulfilling prophecy. This demands faith. This demands faith. Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaks of the Messiah's crucifixion. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. So there you have some of the Old Testament prophecies. The Messiah would come and be a healing Messiah. You remember when the disciples of John the Baptist came to him and said, are you the Messiah? Our leader wants to know. He says, well, look what's happening. Look at how the blind can see, the lame can walk. Scripture is being fulfilled. Yes, I am the Messiah, he was implying there. So we see that throughout the four Gospels, there are multiple recordings of these great healings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the epistles, we also read about his healing power. For example, Peter, who saw many of these healings take place with his very eyes, wrote this, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Remember when his mother-in-law was sick? Jesus came in, took her by the hand, healed her. She got up and waited on them. Well, you see, this healing of Jesus Christ, this fulfillment of prophecy, his healing ministry, was a sign of the arrival of the kingdom of God among men and women. And it was also a foretaste of the complete healing to come of God's people. Some were blessed to be able to partake of this physical healing in this life. Revelation 21:4, we look at the consummation of all things and the beginning of the eternal realm when Christ is with his people. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So complete healing is there in the future for all of us in our resurrected bodies. And chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1 through 3, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. This is what awaits the people of God. Well, these healing miracles of Jesus Christ demand faith in him because they reveal his true identity as the Son of God. Jesus said this, I believe it's 14:11. He said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus is saying, if you don't believe me, who I am, if you don't believe my words, my teaching, look at what I'm doing. Look at the healing, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons. These things testify to my true identity. I am indeed the very Son of God among people. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He's summarizing. He's calling them to recognize that all these miracles that they had heard about, that they had seen about, were performed by God himself through his Son, leaving them without excuse. Acts 10:38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Surely these healings were acts of power of the living God, acts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, as he's preaching on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This great healer is raised from the dead. Therefore, God is calling people everywhere to repent and believe in him who is also the judge to come. Now, the question arises, is Jesus still healing people today? Well, here's my answer. Jesus healing miracles, according to the authority of the Bible, have not been withdrawn from the church, but are intended to be present among God's people until the King himself returns. Now, let me just give you a few scriptural references. And whenever we consider questions like this, we have to bow before the authority of Scripture. We don't have a right to interject our own opinion in the matter. We have to bow before the authority of Scripture, as in all matters of faith and practice. So, James 5, verse 13 through 15, says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven." So this is a secondary ordinance in the church. Healing. Anointing with oil and praying for healing. We accept all the rest of the book of James. Why would we rule this out? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The various gifts of the Spirit are listed. For example, verse 8 to 1. This is 1 Corinthians 12. "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit." So, there, how can we rule out the gifts of healing when we accept all the other gifts? We can't really do it, okay? In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, talking to the Corinthians, he says, "You're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what he's saying there is that the gifts operating in the church at Corinth are expected to be there until the return of Christ. And you, O Corinthians, are not lacking in those gifts. Now, we know they had some problems, but the spiritual gifts were operating among them. He says in chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ, verse 27, "God appoints in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongue. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles." Well, God has placed within the church people with gifts and people with various ministries given by the Holy Spirit, including, as he says here, gifts of healing. Mark 16, verse 18 says, speaking about the present and the future activity of the church, says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus himself says in John 14:5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will they do, because I'm going to the Father. So the works of Christ, I believe we're safe to say, including his healing, can be expected to be happening in the church by the grace of God. Now, we need to be sure we have proper balance as we consider this question. Does healing still take place in the church? There were some times where people were not healed. For example, Paul had an infirmity. It might have been his eyes. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. He asked God 3 times to take it away from him. God said, no, I'm not going to take it away, but your grace will be sufficient for you. My grace will be sufficient for you. So God doesn't always heal his people, but he does give us the grace to deal with whatever infirmities we might be suffering from. We saw another place, for example, in Matthew 13:58. It says, I believe this was when he was in his hometown, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So sometimes it seems like unbelief can cancel Christ's healing power. Well, so does Jesus still heal today? I want to read you the answer that a man named Pete Briscoe gives, and I think it's pretty good. He says the biblical answer to whether God still heals today is sometimes yes, sometimes no. That's what the scripture teaches us. So, since it's true that sometimes he does heal, we ask him to heal. We believe he's able. We know he's able. He created the universe, right? He's willing. And he's actively healing people all around the world today. I don't think that can be denied. Even Lee Strobel, the man who wrote A Case for Faith, has something called Case for Miracles, in which he has researched people, I saw it on TV, who have experienced verifiable healing miracles today. So we hear reports of them from around the world. So we can't promise somebody that they're going to be healed 100%. We trust our loving God with the results. But we do pray. We pray. We believe the Bible indicates, at least I do, that Christ's healing ministry is intended to continue in the church until he returns. So therefore, we pray for people to be healed. And we pray dependent on Christ's mercy. Not our merits, no, but his mercy. We cannot demand healing. We cannot do it. We can humbly request healing and pray and hope and wait for his answer. Sometimes God may choose to use medical means to bring about healing. Modern medicine is a great means of common grace for people today. Well, you see, healing, yes, it's a miracle. It's the intervention of God in the normal affairs of life to do something that doesn't normally happen. But everything about Christianity is a miracle, is it not? The incarnation of God in human flesh, in the person of Jesus. Can you imagine the creator of the universe condescending, humbling himself to become a man and walk among sinners? That's a miracle. His miracles of healing and deliverance, setting people free from oppressive illnesses, from demon oppression. It's a miracle. His death on the cross for human sins, that he could take the sins of all of his people of all ages upon himself and suffer hell in their place, is a miracle. It is unbelievable. But God has done it. It's something greater than humans can imagine. His resurrection, Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's a miracle. Nobody in the history of the world has been raised from the dead like Jesus Christ. And the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit that can change a person radically from the inside out. Well, sometimes this process is slow, but it happens. This is a miracle that God can change the thinking, the attitude of a man or woman and work within our lives. See, the very presence of the Holy God among His beloved people by His Spirit every moment of every day. It's a wonderful, wonderful miracle. So why should we not pray for healing for our bodies? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You see, Jesus' mighty works of healing power drew great crowds of people. And the demons recognized that He was the Son of God. Now, the scribes, the Pharisees, most of them did not recognize that He was the Son of God. But the demons had enough smarts to know this is the Son of God. Well, people today, they need to at least rise up to the level of the demons and recognize that He's the Son of God and bow before Him. You see, Jesus' mighty works of healing were a clear testimony that He was indeed the Son of God so that we can believe in Him. So let us believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The record is there. Let us bow down before Him as our Lord and the Master of our lives. Let us continue to come to Him for healing in our souls, to take away our sin, to take away those things that trip us up, to give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek to please Him with our whole lives. He is the Son of God, and to have His attitude, Jesus' attitude, toward every person we meet and interact with. And we can call upon Him also for healing for our bodies. There's nothing wrong in doing that. In fact, it's right. It's biblical to do that. So we call upon Him. We beseech His mercy. We know He's able. And we wait for His answer. He's a great Savior, the Son of God. He's the healing Christ. Let's believe in Him and worship Him and serve Him. Today we've seen the power of His healing. We've seen the greatness of the crowds. We've seen the declaration of the demons. And so we confess with the psalmist of old, Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it was a great event. An unimaginably great event when the Lord Jesus Christ walked from village to village, from city to city, throughout the countryside, performing these mighty acts of healing, healing every kind of infirmity, disease, paralysis, you name it. He did it. There was nothing beyond His power to heal. And, oh Lord, this was a manifestation of His divine power, of His messianic power, and a true revelation that He is indeed the Son of God. We thank You for these mighty healing miracles. We thank You for this mighty healing Christ, who is the great shepherd who tenderly nourishes and cares for His sheep. Oh Lord, we look to You for the various needs of our lives, the forgiveness of our sins, the healing of our bodies, and we give You thanks. In Your holy name we pray.
Amen. Amen.